I want to start out with a few verses this morning. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 13:2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 6:3. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Habakkuk 1:2. How long shall I cry and you will not hear? And Revelation 6:10. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Well, it's usually not our natural disposition to be patient. We don't like it. We don't want it. We don't think we need it. We try anything to get away from the place where we should have it. And one of my husband's favorite stories that he likes to tell, so I can tell it, is when he was in Japan for some Yamaha training, piano technician stuff. And he was sitting at the piano and working on something, trying furiously to get it done. And his instructor comes up and he says, "Tomlinson, you have need of patience." And Ed says, "No, I need to get this done because it's look what time it is." He's like, "Tomlinson, you have need of patience." And that's generally true of Ed. But he's never forgotten that story. And it's fun to repeat and to remember to learn from that. But patience is a perfection of God. It's part of God's nature. What makes God God is that he is a patient God. Scripture describes God's patience in several ways using different words. It'll say long-suffering, or it might say the word steadfast. It uses the phrase slow to anger. And Scripture is also linked God's patience with his goodness and his mercy, like Pink points out in this chapter. And yet there are differences as well. I like how Pink stated that mercy respects the creature as miserable. Patience respects the creature as criminal. One thing that may have stood out as surprising in chapter 12 is how God's patience is said to be his power. I don't know if that stood out to you. I don't think I've ever thought of it that way before. But A.W. Pink defines God's patience as that power of control which God exercises over himself. The concept of God having patience with people, normal. But God having patience as in power over himself may be a newer idea to us. Pink's complete definition of God's patience is also a bit startling. He says God's patience is that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. In other words, to think of God's patience is to think of God's future punishment. And I think many people have some misconceptions about God's patience. I think if you ask the average person on the street, "Are you glad God has patience?" we'd probably be thankful because we're thinking how that would affect us in such a positive way. Maybe he's giving us a chance to get things right. He's giving us a chance to do a do-over in our lives. But the question is God sitting in heaven waiting patiently for wicked people to do what's right? He knows the future. He knows whether they will do what's right or not. He's not patiently waiting in the hope that there's going to be a certain outcome. He's not waiting for reprobate sinners to get things right. On the contrary, he is waiting for the full measure of their sin to be complete. And that will be met with his righteous judgment one day. So the truth is, when we think of God's patience, it has much to do with why he is putting up with sin. And God does this in regard to two different groups, the reprobate wicked and the righteous elect. And his reasons for putting up with sin for each group are different. So first, we're going to look at God's patience toward the wicked and why he is exercising patience towards them. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us, "Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" God is pure and holy. And yet every single day of human history, decades, centuries, millennia, for billions and billions of people, and not even including the angelic realm, God must look on sin. Hundreds, if not thousands, of sins every day by every person. Sins of rebellion, blasphemy, pride, murder, treachery, thievery, lying, adultering, sodomizing, Satan worship, idolatry, all kinds of fornication, sins of omission, of unthankfulness, laziness, gluttony, coveting, complaining, selfishness, cruelty, disobedience, and so much more. The Lord's pure eyes have to see it all every day. And his pure eyes see the injustice against his beloved people every day through history. As a mom, I didn't even like to see JD, my son, in wrestling. Nobody wants to see your kid taken down. It's hard. And God puts up with that. He sees his own people being hurt and injustice being done to them. And yet he's patient. This is why Pink's definition of God's patience is that power of control which God exercises over himself. His pure eyes put up with sin for days and years and centuries. And God's patience involves his holding back his wrath against the wicked who defy him every day. The Lord is patient, but he's not forgetful. All the wicked deeds done by man are written in a book. And on the day of judgment, we know those books will be opened. And some people may have the misconception that God's patience is a good thing, not realizing that God is waiting for the full measure of their sins to be complete, as the sinner stores up wrath for himself. Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." 1 Thessalonians 2:16 speaks of those who always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But why does God bear so long with the wicked? Besides the fact that he's waiting for the full measure of their sin to be complete, I think there are a couple good reasons why God waits. First reason is that the Lord uses the sin of the wicked in order to bless his own people. Wicked people are on this planet for a reason. We can think of the story of Joseph and his brothers, which is so familiar to us. His brothers sold him into slavery, which was a wicked act. And yet God elevated Joseph to a powerful position in Egypt. And in that, he was enabled to save many people's lives during the famine. And then Joseph's family ends up moving to Egypt, where they prospered. Now, eventually, they did become slaves. But when God later freed them from Egypt, if you remember, they left with plunder. They left with the wealth of Egypt. So the sin of the wicked is used by God to perfect and purify his saints. And I think a second reason that God waits in regard to the wicked and their sin is that God wishes to display his power and glory. These are familiar verses to us, but I would like to turn to Romans chapter 9, just to read them one more time. Romans chapter 9, and it's verses 22 and 23. Isn't the turning of Bible pages just one of the prettiest sounds in life? I was thinking that on Sunday morning when everyone's like, whoosh, 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 whoosh. I love that little sound. Romans 9:22. "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" The fact that God bears with the wicked so long demonstrates one of his perfections. And who is it who will appreciate this demonstration? It's the believers. He has patience with the wicked in order to make known the riches of his glory to the vessels of mercy. I've used this quote before, but I just like it. It puts things into perspective. John Piper says that the stars shine more brightly against the black night sky. And God has determined that there would be a contrast of his power and authority. He has both the power to condemn and the power to rescue. And he wishes to display his power in all of its aspects. But besides being patient with the wicked, God is also patient with his own people, the elect, who, of course, he rescues from their own condition of wickedness, because we were in that wicked boat as well. When God exercises patience concerning the wicked reprobate, he has in view their future judgment. But when God exercises patience concerning his elect, he has in view their eternal salvation. So I'd like to look at why God shows patience and long-suffering with the elect. Again, I think there are at least two very good reasons. The first reason is that God is waiting to bring the full number of his elect to salvation. Now, hopefully you picked up that little sheet on 2 Peter chapter 3. Just as a little illustration, many Christians believe that 2 Peter 3:9 is a verse that applies to all human beings. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many of us have heard that preached in a very broad way, that God is just waiting and waiting and waiting for people to come to repentance. But here at Grace Bible, we believe that this verse refers to the elect, and there are several good reasons why we think that. For one, this epistle is written to the elect. If you just look at 1 Peter, it says, to the elect. And in 2 Peter, the first few verses speak about all the characteristics of the elect. He's writing to believers. And then if we follow the pronouns that are in here, it gives us some other clues. So I've circled them for you, just to make it easy. We have, I'm writing to you, beloved, that you should remember the predictions by the holy prophets. And then he talks about scoffers that will come. The next pronoun after that is they will say, where is the promise? Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact. If we come back down to verse 9, we see the Lord is patient towards you. Down in verse 11, it says, all these things will be dissolved. What sort of persons ought you to be to live lives of holiness and godliness? And in verse 13, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. So we won't go through every single one, but you can just see from the pronouns, we're talking about two different groups. So when verse 9 says that God is patient toward you, he is speaking to the elect and those who are the elect who have yet to be called to salvation. If God was waiting for everyone, then virtually he could never come back. Logically, he would just be waiting forever then. So we also see in verse 15 that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. It doesn't say potential salvation, but we're talking about actual salvation. The fact that God is long-suffering, waiting, means there's actual salvation that is going to take place. So Paul tells us that he is the perfect example of this. We all know what Paul was like before his conversion. He admits that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He calls himself an insolent opponent of Christ. But then he says in 1 Timothy 1:16, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So the first reason I think God waits and shows long-suffering is obviously to gather in all those who are his elect. The second reason why God is patient with the elect is because he not only has our eternal salvation in view, but also our current sanctification in view, which is part of our being saved. Why is God slow to anger? Because we are slow of heart to believe all that has been written in the scriptures. God demonstrates patience with us also so that we might learn how to demonstrate patience with each other. Now, Octavius Winslow wrote some of the most beautiful words I think have ever been written on planet Earth about how God has patience with the elect. And that's the other sheet that hopefully each one of you has. This is a long quote, and that can get wearying to listen to. But I wanted you just to have this quote also. It's beautiful. And I just like to read through this slowly together so we can just enjoy these beautiful thoughts that the Lord put into Octavius Winslow's heart. Octavius Winslow says this, and this is highly paraphrased. It would have been much, much longer. So this is not an exact quote. I tried to change a word here or there just to make it easier to read and understand. So Octavius Winslow says this of why God puts up with the sin and with his people, his elect. Equally great is the patience of God with his own people. In one point of light, it is even greater than in the case of the ungodly. God has to put up with greater provocation in the saint than in the sinner. And consequently, his patience toward his people is greater. The sin of the unconverted is from their fallen and unrenewed nature. The sin of the converted is against grace and pardon, love. When therefore we consider what God has done for us, what Jesus has endured for us, what the Holy Spirit has wrought in us, and then contrast this with our deep ingratitude, our base murmurings, our countless backslidings, our cruel unbelief and secret rebellion, with the little we do for God and suffer for Christ, and with the sin and infirmities with which that little is mixed and defiled. Truly, we must feel that the patience of our God towards the saint is greater than his patience toward the sinner. Truly, the patience of God after grace is greater than his patience before grace. How should this thought humble us in the dust? How should it subdue our rebellious spirit, break our hard heart, and lead us in every fresh remembrance to the blood of Christ, to wash in the fountain open for sin and uncleanness? Does God exercise patience toward us?
Yes.
Then let us learn to bear with Christian patience all his disciplinary dealings with us. If God is patient with our sins and misdoings against him, we may well receive with uncomplaining meekness and submission all the trials and corrections, the rebukes and sufferings. His wisdom and love righteously lays upon us. And yet how uneasy are we beneath the yoke, how we kick against the goads and allow our poor puny will to rise in opposition to his will, supremely wise and infinitely holy. Are you a child of sorrow or of suffering? Is our God leading you so blind and helpless in a way you know not and in paths you had not known? Is he pressing to your lips a cup of woe before untasted, and tasting which you turn away and exclaim, "Let this cup pass from me"? Think of the God of patience and be still. Know that he who is wise is counseling you. He who is strong is leading you. He who is love is directing and shaping and tinting the whole scene, through which, with a skillful hand and in the integrity of his heart, he is conducting you home to glory. His is a school where the grace of patience receives its highest culture, its purest and most beauteous development. Tribulation works patience, and patience in its turn works our experience. Afflicted saint, you have need of patience. And he who sends the affliction knows your need, and knowingly will supply it by giving you abundantly of this soul-sanctifying, God-glorifying grace of holy patience. Thus, by meeting your calamities with calamities, by waiting humbly the issue of events, the mystery of which you cannot penetrate and the direction of which you cannot control, and by waiting in the patience of hope for that eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised to all who believe in Christ, and for the enjoyment of which present suffering is perfecting you, patience will have its perfect work, lacking nothing. And in patience you shall possess your soul. Is your path dark and lonely? Are your prayers still unanswered? Is the promise still unfulfilled and the blessing still withheld? Now is the time to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And by so doing, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Thus will your experience and your testimony be that of David. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair and out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Isn't that just so beautiful? I knew I wouldn't be able to make that through. This is a test of my new cheapo makeup. Probably not holding up too well. But that was too pretty to not share. Such great words to just keep in a drawer somewhere and pull out when you have one of those moments where you just need it. But God bears long with his people while we learn in his school of waiting. And when we have learned our own lessons through God's patience with us, isn't it easier then to have patience with other people? Our sanctification is more than our just being made holy. It's also the outworking of that holiness towards other people. And our goal is to become imitators of Jesus. He is patient, and so we are to be patient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And of course, the first definition of love, love is patient, from 1 Corinthians 13:4. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's not easy to bear with the sins of the wicked, and sometimes it's even harder to bear with the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But this is exactly how we need to be imitators of Jesus. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and opened not his mouth. We are to be like that. There are times when we should also be quiet, when we also should not revile, when we also should not threaten in return. Instead, we must uncomplainingly accept being wounded by others, because this is acceptable to God. There's a beautiful verse that talks about God's patience, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. It says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." I just love that phrase, the patience of Christ. As God deals with us in our sanctification, it's not enough that we outwardly show patience. We're striving for the actual full patience of Christ, that inward attitude where we are so content in waiting. I thought it was kind of ironic and funny that when I looked up that word patience, it comes from a Greek root word, hupomeno, which actually means cheerful, of all things. It's one thing to be patient, but it's another thing to be cheerfully patient, right? So what kind of things would contribute to being able to wait for something cheerfully? What kind of things do we need that would help us wait? Can you think of anything? What would make our waiting not only easier, but cheerful?
Confidence in the Lord.
Yeah, confidence. Confidence in the Lord and what he's doing.
Testimonies of others.
Yeah, sure. Right? Think about Hebrews 11. Mm-hmm. Sure helps to hear the stories of others and what they've done. Mm-hmm. Knowing that we'll have a testimony also someday.
Right.
Right? What the Lord has done. I made a little list. I came up with knowing the outcome. If we only knew how it was all going to work out, that would help. Also, if we knew that there was a purpose to it. Also, if we knew that we would actually come out better for it. If we actually knew, 100% guaranteed, we would be satisfied with the outcome. And also knowing that justice would be accomplished in whatever it was we were waiting for. Obviously, God is quite content in his patience because he knows all those things. Waiting does not distress him in the least. That's why a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. No matter to him, He knows the outcome because he knows his purposes. He knows the end of this world's history. He knows his son will end up with a perfected bride. And of course, God is always completely satisfied. We know that from the very first lessons in the attributes of God on his essential being. He is completely satisfied. He didn't need any of us to begin with. He's always satisfied. Of course he's going to be satisfied. His satisfaction is eternal. And God certainly rests knowing divine justice will have its day. But 2 Thessalonians 3:5 brings up a good question. It says, "May the Lord direct your hearts." Why do our hearts need to be directed into the patience of Christ? Because we walk by faith. We don't know all those things the Lord knows. We know the wording of them. We know there's going to be a good outcome. We know there's purpose. But we're walking by faith, not by sight. We must endure in the moment, since we can't know the immediate future. So our patience has to come from trust. We know that God's word promises that there is purpose to what we go through, and we will come out the better for it, and we will be completely satisfied. I loved that one phrase in the hymn that was pointed out about seeing God's face, because I was thinking about that verse this morning from Psalms. As for me, I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. When we behold our God, we will be satisfied. So our trust rests in God's character. And meanwhile, God is refining our character. Let's turn to Romans 15. Just read a few verses here. Romans 15, 1 through 5. It says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." God is called the God of patience. He's called the God of all patience and the God of all encouragement. And if we want to be like Christ, we know we have to get our strength from Christ. We are in need of patience, but it's God who must direct our hearts to it. It's God who must grant it to us. He is the source of patience, so it must come from him. I was just imagining this week what it would be like if God was not patient. What if every time someone sinned, zap, you're dead. Zap, you're dead. You sin, zap, you're gone. That would show his justice, but it wouldn't show some of the other characteristics of God.
No one would be left.
Right. The world would be over very quickly.
We'd all die too.
Yeah. 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 That might be an accurate display of his justice, but not a good picture of his patience, his divine power over himself. It wouldn't be a good picture of his wisdom or his decree or his purpose. We would be robbed of the view of his mercy and his kindness that leads to repentance. But as God exercises his patience, we see how it beautifies and glorifies so much more of who God is. Back in 1 Timothy 1:16, when we were reading what Paul had said about God showing patience toward him, right after that verse, verse 17, Paul immediately breaks out into praise and worship to God and says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." When we think of God's patience, we think of how it beautifies the rest of who he is as God, has a reflection on his other attributes. So let's just keep in mind that patience is one of God's perfections. It's an attribute of God that is worthy of glory. And I just want to close with one last but smaller quote. You can tell I've been liking Winslow through the study because he just has a way with words. Winslow says this: "We believe that the exercise of divine patience is a wonderful balance to the greater luster of all the other divine perfections. Here let us consider, admire, and love What a God is our God. When we remember how holy he is, of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. When we remember how powerful he is, he looks upon the hills and they tremble. When we remember how just he is, a God without iniquity, just and upright is he, and will by no means clear the guilty. And then, when we contemplate his infinite patience with sinners and with sin, oh, what a God is our God. Just close in prayer.